Let's give us a little test. We're going to do this a few times this morning. He is risen.
He is risen.
You're getting better at this every year. This is good. This is good. And there's more of you every year. Man, every Easter gathering for the last several years, COVID was a bit of a difference, obviously, but Central Vineyard on Easter weekend was like, let's all go to the beach weekend. But look at you all today. Either that means you're the ones without houses to go to. Sorry about that. Or this is good. This is a fun gathering to be in today. It's good to see you all. If you're visiting this morning, if you are brand new today and you've never been to one of our gatherings before, a special welcome to you. And it is wonderful to have you with us here. And as you join us today, you're joining into the very end of a series that we've been doing for Lent. Lent is finished. Lent is done. Some of you are like, I am cracking open a cold beer this afternoon because Lent is done. Or I am pouring that glass of good red wine because Lent is done. Or I'm going to have some chocolate today because Lent is done. I don't know what you have done for Lent, but welcome to the party. Well done. You made it. Good job. Now, we're just finishing our Lenten series. Now, our Lenten series has been Drift No More. And it has been a series exploring how we can have what we've called a tethered faith. A tethered faith. The idea of this whole series, the big idea has been that it is common knowledge to a lot of us that there has been a great drifting in the church now for a long time. And especially in the last 30 years. In the last 30 years, research has shown 40 million Christians have left the church in the United States alone. 10 million of those were due to trauma. They were due to pain. They were due to brokenness. 30 million. 30 million have left the church, not because of those big stories, but just simply because they have drifted away. And so for Lent, because Lent's a little gnarly and Lent's a little sort of provocative, we wanted to lean into that nature. And for this series, we wanted to lean into that and go, what does it look like for us to drift no more? What does it look like for us to drift no more? So we've covered a couple of things, and if you are joining us today for the first time in several weeks, let me just quickly refresh your mind. A few weeks ago, we talked about we need to be tethered to Christ. The week after that, we talked about how we need to be tethered to the church, and by that we meant tethered to the saints, the great saints who have lived before us and are living around us now. And then we need to be tethered to, last week we talked about this, tethered to our tradition, tethered to our habits. And then today, part four on Resurrection Sunday, we're going to be talking about our last part, tethered to the gospel. We are sitting in the great crescendo of the gospel today. What a day to be talking about the gospel, because we are sitting amongst it right now. We've been through Lent. Holy Week was this week. It finished at midnight last night. We are now in the great crescendo of the Christian story. Death could not hold him. He is risen.
He is risen.
Yes. These three words. These three words are the words that change everything. These three words change the whole story. Because, here's why they change it. On Friday, when Jesus was dying on the cross, and I don't want to sound too dismissive here, but I do say this with truth. Anyone can do that. In fact, Jesus himself died with two other people next to him. See, dying on a cross was not an uncommon moment of the day. In fact, the Romans used to do this all the time. They used to kill people on crucifixes up on the hill line so that the people would remember who is actually in charge, who actually has the power around here. Don't you forget, Caesar is Lord. Don't you forget, look up to those hills and be reminded. And I say it again, trying not to be dismissive here, anyone could die on a cross. So on Good Friday, when Jesus dies on a cross, again, I'm being very careful today. Big whoop. Anyone could do that. But not everyone does what we find on Resurrection Sunday. You see, this is the incredible part. Jesus' death on the cross, valid, It is what it is. It answers so many things of Scripture. We're going to talk about that a little bit more this morning. But it's not actually the most incredible part. The bit that happened on Sunday is the incredible part. The bit that happened on the day of today, the Sunday, the tomb is empty, the body is gone, the grave clothes are sitting there. That is the incredible bit. The bit that happened on Sunday is the bit that says something new is bursting into the world. Christ may have entered death on Friday, but he defeated it on Sunday. This was the day that changed everything. And if you were to read from here this week, the rest of the New Testament, if you were to turn the page and you were to start reading about the birth of the church in the book of Acts, you would find something very interesting as you keep turning the pages and finding sermon after sermon after sermon in that early story of the church. You would find something interesting. The thing is that the apostles in all of their sermons make the same point. The point is this: Christ rose from the dead. Christ rose from the dead. And a new phrase emerges amongst those people over the next couple of hundred years. They start saying this: Christ is Lord. You see, the very thing that was meant to kill him to remind everyone that Caesar was Lord gets reinterpreted in a new way. Jesus is Lord. So as a result, this is the turning point of the whole story. The story is forever changed to a new one. The Easter event crescendo of resurrection on the Sunday is the ultimate sign of God's newness bursting into the world. It's the story of promises fulfilled. It's the reminder that we sit in today. Newness is now the story. Christ has risen and we too will rise. We too can rise. We too are invited into a life of newness amongst all of the death and decay we are surrounded in. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is the story that can change everything for all of us. And it's the connection to this story that we need to look at today on Resurrection Sunday as we finish our Drift No More series. So today we are finishing our series and concluding by looking at how it is to be tethered to the story. Now, we have been doing something for this whole series that you may have noticed. We've been sitting in the book of Hebrews. So we've been camping out in different texts of Hebrews the last month. And it's a book where the author is trying to get the Hebrew people to change the story. You know, not to live in the old story anymore. Something new has happened in Christ. It's a new story now. In light of this good news reality, in light of this gospel, this good declaration, this good word, Christ has risen. And as a result, we must pay attention to what has happened. It really does matter. The writer is taking this good news, this great thing of heralding, and he is unfolding it into a range of ways throughout the whole book. And here are five ways that I want to show you that the writer of Hebrews is connecting to this good story of this gospel, this news that Jesus is risen and it's changed everything. The first thing is the book of Hebrews often shows the connection between Christ's person and his work. In chapters 1 and 2, and in chapters 7 and 9 especially, the writer is making the case that the main character of this new story is Christ. That Christ is the new main character. And it's God who has done great things through him. And it's God who has done good things through his life, amazing things through his death, but even more amazing things through his resurrection. So that's the first connection that the book of Hebrews makes to the gospel. It says Christ is the main event. Don't miss that. The second thing it shows is his superiority to the Old Testament persons and institutions. Now, we talked about this especially on week 2 when we talked about Christ being like the anchor in Hebrews 6 who has gone in behind the curtain to be in the presence of God forever. In other words, we talked about it that week. He has become the new temple. He's become the new high priest. He's become the new place of the place of God. He has become the new holy of holies. And he is anchored there. He is now superior to it. He has now upped it. He's the new iPhone rolling out. I can't think of any more superlatives to use this morning. But that is what is going on here. There is a new thing happening and it is trumping the old thing. The third thing that the book of Hebrews does is it underscores humanity's need for redemption. It highlights that we are all sinners. We are all broken. We are all victims of the fall. That there is a crack in all of us, and it needs saving, it needs healing, it needs repair. All of us fall short, and all of us need this repair. We are all broken, and we cannot fix ourselves. That is the first anti-gospel. You can do it yourself, you know. But the writer of Hebrews makes it very clear. No, you can't. No, you can't. There is something in you that cannot be fixed by you and you alone. You need what God has done in Christ. It's amazing in Hebrews 4, I don't know if you've read it, but in Hebrews 4 is this beautiful portrait of what that looks like, and it's titled this, "You will enter God's rest." You will enter God's rest. What does salvation look like? What does it look like to respond to the good news? What does it look like to say yes to this great story? Well, the writer of Hebrews 4 chapters in says, you're entering God's rest. You are entering the goodness that God has made. A space for you to come to. And you get to come and make yourself at home in there. That your striving, that your self-working would cease. And you would enter the gracious and merciful space that he has made for all of humanity. The next couple of things that the book of Hebrews warns against. It warns against apostasy. From what has happened, apostasy is just another way to say drifting away. Drifting away. And as we've been putting it for these last 4 weeks, we began the series with these confronting words from Hebrews chapter 2. Do you remember them? It went like this. We must listen very carefully to the message we have heard, or we may drift away from it. We must pay attention, chapter 2 verse 1, to the message we have heard, or we may drift away from it. There's a warning that runs throughout the rest of the book like a big red thread. Do not drift away. Do not turn away. Cling on and persevere. Hold on and do what is good from here. Which is why the last connection of the gospel in Hebrews, the last unfolding is this. It exhorts the believers to persevere. Keep on going. Keep on living. No more. Stay tethered. Hold on. Keep on keeping on. And if I could be so bold today, I would like to summarize all of this, and I'd like to just put it into one sentence for you, and it's this. In the book of Hebrews, we see this. The person and the work of Christ have rewritten the story of humanity forever. So see it, anchor to it, and never let it go. The work of Christ, the person of Christ, has done something so incredible that it is worth you paying attention to it, latching on to it, and never, ever, ever letting it escape through your hands. And I don't know about you, but it kind of reminds me of how Mark summarizes Jesus's gospel or good news. It reminds me of how Mark puts it. Mark says this of Jesus. Jesus went around preaching this statement. This was the summary of Jesus's messages. Time is up. The kingdom of God is at hand. Turn and see, repent and believe. This was Jesus' announcement. This was his good news. This was his gospel. This is what he was proclaiming. And he showed this sentence to be true with his ministry, with what he did amongst his disciples, the healing of the sick, the cleansing of the lepers, the bringing into society those who have been outcast. The turning upside down of even the temple and political systems of the day. Entering things as a servant, not a great powerful leader, but a servant leader. He turned everything upside down. He showed a new way to see things, a new way to enact things. And then he said, believe in this kingdom because I'm showing you how it looks. It is possible. But this is all before the cross. So this is all before his resurrection. His resurrection is actually the greatest sign that the time was up, the kingdom of God is at hand, turn and see, repent and believe. And so in Hebrews, after all of that, The author takes the life and the work of Christ. The author takes the message. The author takes the good news announcement that Jesus has been saying, and he shows us this is indeed fully how the story came to be fulfilled in him. The kingdom must be at hand because we see it here in Christ. So we must turn. We must repent. We must believe. We must hold on. Or to use the words from our series, we must listen. We must anchor and tether. We must never let it go. This is what the rest of the New Testament sermons and the New Testament writers are trying to say. There is a new story to believe in. The gospel truly changes everything. Now, Pete Hughes, in his book, All Things New, he says this: the story you live in is the story you will live out. The story you live in is the story you will live out. There is power in the framing stories that we have of how the world works, the worldviews that we walk around with, the things we carry around as truths of how the world works. We are who we are because of the narratives that are playing out around us. And as a consequence, it's important to realize that stories are incredibly powerful mechanisms and levers in our lives. If you change a story, you can change how you go about being in the world. There are framing stories in our lives that are incredibly important. Have you had these experiences as you've grown in understanding and a knowledge of things? I don't know, we could put any topic on the table, but it's like as you learn more about that story and about that worldview, you live a little different as a result. Don't you? There's a lot of people nodding at me. You know what I'm saying? When you change the story, you'll change the behaviors. That's what's possible. When you see something new, you start to live into it in powerful ways. I think Pete's right. The story you live in is the story you will live out. Think of things like resilience. It's incredibly hard to be resilient when your story is really small and stingy, isn't it? Who wants to be resilient for something they don't even really want to care for? But we will be resilient for the things that we are firmly convinced of, won't we? I've heard it put this way: resilience is to be the keeper of the dream. Now, that's worth writing down. Resilience is to be the keeper of the dream. So we see this big, beautiful picture. Resilience is like, I'm going to keep this and carry it, and I'm going to walk with it every day of my life. It's to keep on going with what we know to be true. And so ultimately, stories, big stories, are what give us those landmarks in our navigating of the world. So the question I've been thinking about this week as I've been preparing to say this to you today, this is the thought that's come on for me. What if we are trying to keep on going, but the story isn't good enough? What if we are trying to keep on going, but the story isn't good enough? I have found this to be so true in my life. And I know for so many of us, we will be resonating the same. My moments of drift, my moments of being lost at sea, my moments of turning away have not been through big, great events. They have just simply been that the story was not big enough. And instead, what I found myself doing was I was living in counterfeit stories. What is a counterfeit story? What is a counterfeit? Well, a counterfeit is where we think something is a thing, a real thing of great value, and it turns out to not be. It's when we get sold something thinking this is really good, this is worth everything, and then you find out it is not real, but you paid the great price for it thinking it was. Counterfeits look real, but when you scratch the surface, it turns out they aren't. I have lived with so many counterfeit stories in my life. I have lived with so many counterfeit stories that when I've scratched the surface, I've found this isn't real. This isn't measuring up. This is not worth what I thought it was worth paying for. But can I just say so clearly today, the gospel has not been one of those stories. The gospel has not been one of those stories. But, caveat, I haven't always had the right gospel story. Sometimes my understanding of the gospel itself has been a counterfeit. Sometimes my understanding of the gospel itself has not actually been good news. It's been quite bad news. It's been quite abusive news. It's been quite hard news. So, if the story I've told you just before is the true story, what are some of the counterfeit ones? Well, some of the counterfeit stories are things like, hey, if you just come and pray this prayer, you will get in exchange a ticket. And with that ticket, you'll be off to heaven one day. Don't lose the ticket. Don't lose the ticket. Do everything you can to keep that ticket. Don't lose it. Just pray the prayer. Just say these three words. And you can have the ticket. But don't lose it. That's a counterfeit story. Because what it does is it undermines one of the great things of the gospel. I'll come to that more in a moment. Here's some more stories. What about the stories when the identity of the main character hasn't been formed properly? Stories like when the main character is, let's say, God, and that character is an angry, white, bearded guy sitting up in the clouds of the heavens, ready to smite me with a lightning bolt whenever I do something wrong. Or what if he's disappointed in how dirty and useless of a worm I am? What if the story is not even found in the New Testament, but it's the stories of the Old Testament only, and it seems to end there, acting as if Jesus has not even come and done anything that he did? What if it's the stories that are just my own deaths, where there is no resurrection power, nothing of power has been introduced to me, and it's just suffer, 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 suffer? Again, these are all just stories that are counterfeits in my life. I could riff on all of these for another 3 or 4 hours each of the way that these stories played out for me. And what I'm trying to draw you to see today is that these stories are not big enough. They are the counterfeit stories. They are the gospels that are not big enough. We need to see the great gospel, the good gospel, the beautiful gospel. And so to remind you from Pete again, the stories we live in are the stories we live out. So what is the story? What is it? What is the gospel? What is the beautiful picture? Well, in their book, The Drama of Scripture, Finding Your Place in the Biblical Story, Bartholomew and Goheen say this. They say that the Bible is like a book of six acts. It's like if you go to a play and there's six pieces to the play. And the six pieces are this. The first opening scenes are creation. Things are created by a good creator who is making good things, and it's bringing him joy. And he makes mankind in his image and says, oh, you will carry the glimpse of me into the world. You will be my delight in creation. But the story doesn't stay there. The story actually gets corrupted by the fall. It's the great distortion of shalom, as theologians put it. Where sin enters the world, where selfishness enters the world, where doing it our way enters the world. And so that great break in the world is that man chooses, I will do this my way, not your way. And from that point on, the play takes a certain shape. The shape is this: God sets about wanting to restore that what has been lost. He made it good, and he wants it to be good again. So the first way he does it is that he has these people called Israel, his people that he sets apart for this journey, Abraham and all those sorts of characters, off they go to try and do this. But ultimately, they are not a container that can hold this great mission. And it has to spill out to something greater and bigger. And it spills out into Christ, Christ who arrives as God incarnate and goes about doing this work once and for all mankind and for all of creation. And then we have mission, we have the church, we have the people of God, the church for the last 2,000 years, who have been continuing in that story, living between the tension of what Christ has done above them, but the thing that is yet to come, the new creation that's going to burst in and make everything new to finish. And so we live in the tension of these two worlds, hence why I was telling you about some of those counterfeit stories before, because sometimes we swing the pendulum to just one side and we crank it in there and think that's the only story. We stick it into the corner of suffering, sin, brokenness, and we think that's the only place the pendulum can go, but it's not. It can swing around to other places, and one of the places it can go is into this picture of our future hope. New creation, all things made new. Behold, I'm making all things new. As we sang this morning, all things will rise. All things will rise. Goodness will be back in all things fully. Now, Scott McKnight takes the same idea, and he makes it a little bit more succinct, and I think a little more helpful. I just wanted to show you where the idea came from first in the drama of Scripture. This is Scott McKnight's version. It's much easier to remember. Creation, cracks, covenant, Christ, church, consummation. And he puts this little spectrum on the side there. He says, once it gets to the cracks point, when that bit happens, the mission of God is that he's making all things new. All things new. And this is the thread that runs through that story over and over and over and over again. This is the thread of the good news amongst all of the brokenness and the pain and all the things that humanity is wrestling with. There is a God who is saying, I don't want this to stay this way. I want to make it new. And we are invited to respond to that story in our place of the story. See our place? It's in the church. This is the part of the story we play our part in. Central Vineyard has a vision. The vision is this. We want to pursue Christ and play our part in what God is doing in the world right now. This is what we mean by that. We want to play our part in the piece of the story we find ourselves in right now. So a little analogy for you, just to think about how this works. Imagine we aren't here, but we are over in England, and we are in Stratford-upon-Avon, and you are walking the river one day, and this little book washes up on the side of the river, and you pick it up, and you open it, and you realize, wait a second, this is like old parchment, and you read it a little bit further, and you realize these are the scribblings of a play, and you turn to the start, and you go, Shakespeare? I've just found a Shakespeare. I found a Shakespeare. And then you take it to the local antique bookstore and you say, I've just found this. And they open it and they go, oh, we've never seen this one before. No, I've never seen this. This is an unreleased Shakespeare. No one is, whoa. Suddenly put the gloves on, touch it very carefully. You have found an absolute treasure here. You have found something never found before. This is an unknown piece of Shakespeare writing. And as they sort of carefully go through, Act 1 is there, Act 2 is there, Act 3 is there, Act 4 is there. Oh, there seems to be a missing piece. And then they turn a few more pages, but Act 6 is there. Okay, so we have 5/6 of a Shakespeare play in our hands right now. We are just missing a bit near the end, but we have 5/6 of something no one's seen before. I wonder how we'll play that part out that we don't have. I wonder how we'll do that bit that doesn't seem to be in this collection. How will we do that? I propose this. Here's how you do it. You get some experts of Shakespeare around, and you get some experts of Shakespearean acting around, and you would unpack the first act, the second act, the third act, and the fourth act. You'd find the story and the flow. You'd find where everything is going. And then you'd hold up the sixth act and say, and this is how it's going to end. I know there's a gap here, but there is a way it's going to end. And those experts, those actors, would be able to place themselves in the flow of the story, and they would be able to improvise their part. They'd be able to play a part informed by the first, second, third, and fourth pieces before them, tracking towards the sixth piece. And they would improvise out the fifth act. That is what it is today to be the church. To be the church is to improvise our part depending on the fourth parts before us and the sixth part coming after us. I say that today to say these are one of our tethers. Our tethers are the four things that have come before us and the sixth thing that's coming after us. We're not lost at sea. We have a great whakapapa in history to live from, and we have a great hope to live towards. And we are to tether ourselves to those two worlds and place ourselves there to play our part. In the drama of Scripture, the authors put it like this. From the beginning, God's people are to be missionary, or to use Scott McKnight's word, the church. They are chosen to be a channel of blessing to others. But in order to be a missionary people, they have to be formed to be like the promise that they carry. They have to be formed to be like the promise that they carry. This is the gospel for us. The gospel is our story of promise, both behind us and in front of us. We are in Resurrection Sunday, the day that for 2,000 years the body of Christ has said, that guy rose from the dead. Promise. Hook. And then we read forward into the story, and in Revelation it says that same voice is saying from his throne, behold, I'm making all things new. Promise. Hook. We tether ourselves into these good news words coming out from history from behind us and in front of us. He has risen. And in his risen state, he is saying this to the world. Behold, I'm making all things new. Behold, wake up. I'm making all things new. That's the voice of God declaring his good word to us today. That's the news we need to hear. When we read the news and see the things of Gaza, and we see the things of Ukraine, and we see the things of statistics, and we think that all the things that are going on in our world right now, we need a promise to hook into to carry. Behold, I'm making all things new. And why can we trust that? Because back here, he got out of the tomb. The whole thing hooks up like two great big wires for us to hang from. The writers of Hebrews are laboring this task for us. They do not want us to drift anymore. And so, this Easter Sunday, I have a little practice I would like to invite you to. I have a little recommendation. I got a little excited just there. I'm dialing it back down. All right. I do have a little Easter Sunday that I would like you to do. Okay? I want to invite you to try something, okay? Last week we talked about habits, we talked about these things we do. Daily habits, weekly habits, because they anchor us. They are tethering points. I want to invite you to the anchor of scripture reading today. And here's how I want to invite you to do it. It's totally an invitation, you don't have to, but this is my strong encouragement. Try the practice of scripture reading today before you go to bed tonight. And do it this way. I want to invite you to read the whole book of Hebrews in one sitting. One sitting. It will take you, if you're an average reader, 40 minutes. Can we be honest? That's two little shows on your streaming platform. It's one kind of good show on your streaming platform. What is that in your life? Some of you are going to take longer than that to drive home today. 40 minutes. Read from start, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, to the end of chapter 13, verse, I think it's about 27 or 28 or something like that. 13 chapters of Hebrews. I want to invite you to do that. Why? Because, and if you're listening on the podcast, for those of you who aren't here, because you're at your batch, I want to invite you to do this whenever you're listening to this. So if it's Tuesday, you've got till midnight Tuesday, all right? Give it a try. Why would you do that? Because this month for our Drift No More series, I've been pulling pieces out of Hebrews for you and just showing you these little pieces. But I want you to see the big sweep. I want you to see how Hebrews is trying to convey the story of promise, the gospel and the good news. I want you to see that there's something that must be found by you. I could do this for the rest of the year for you. I can stand here and talk and tell you these things. Hopefully some of it's interesting. Hopefully some of it's capturing you. But I still think there's nothing better than when you just sit with that text and go for the journey yourself. Or if you need to, you could listen to it on an audiobook. If you use BibleGateway.com, you can actually listen to audiobooks there for free. You could grab it there. And here's what I want you to notice. I want you to notice the pieces I've just been trying to show you today, because I think you'll see them really quickly. Here's a little roadmap that I want you to try and pick up on as you read Hebrews today before midnight, if you give this a go. you will see the connection between Christ's person and his work. Chapter after chapter, you will see his superiority over the Old Testament and the persons of it and the institutions that were established. You'll see it, page after page, chapter after chapter. You'll see that you are in need of redemption, page after page, chapter after chapter. You will see that there is a warning to not drift from what has happened, page after page and chapter after chapter. And you will see that there is a call to persevere. You'll see it. And I urge you, it's Easter Sunday, go on a journey yourself. Give it a go. Use that as a roadmap. It'll take you 40 minutes. Practice some scripture reading today. And then when you do that, you're going to get towards the end. You're going to get into chapter 13 after what is a stunning chapter, may it be said. Actually, chapter 13 is wonderful. And near the end, you're going to get to the writer's benediction. The writer says this. These are his closing words. He says a couple of little admin things after this, like, oh, by the way, Timothy's going to be coming to see you soon. Just a little bit of admin there. But you know, before he gets to that, Hebrews 13, 20 to 21, it's titled The Benediction. And it says this: Now may the God of peace. No, not the white, angry, bearded man in the sky. The God of peace, the God of shalom, may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus. Resurrection Sunday, here it is playing out in this benediction, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd, capital S, of the sheep. The great shepherd, I am the shepherd. The great shepherd, says Christ. The great shepherd who wants to care for the sheep. And ratified an eternal covenant with his blood. The Passover lamb. The lamb who was slain on Good Friday. May he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he equip you, may he give you all that you need for you to play your part as you tether to these great things, this God of peace, this Christ who has risen and what he is doing in the world. May he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen. I urge you, dear brothers and sisters, to pay attention to what I've written in this brief exhortation. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released from jail. Hooray! If he comes here soon, I'll bring him with me to see you. Greetings to all the leaders and all the believers there. The believers from Italy send their greetings. May God's grace be with you all. The end of the letter. It's a pretty good benediction. And I want us just to sit in it this morning a little longer. So G1, would you come and join me? And I want you just to pay attention as we finish today that this is our benediction. And this Resurrection Sunday, may you tether to the great story of promise. The story of promise is just my own thesaurus moment of what is the good news? Like, what actually is the gospel? Well, working subline, it's the story of promise. It's the story of promises that have been fulfilled by Jesus, and it's the story of promise that is yet to be fulfilled by God in his fullness. And we are called to sit in that, be tethered to it, and play our part with it. And we will drift no more if we have a firm grip on this. So I want to go back, and I just want you to do your own moment of contemplation as you hold this beautiful benediction from the end of Hebrews 13. And on this Resurrection Sunday, notice he brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus. It's a key piece. It's a very important piece. So just for a few more moments before we finish, and then we're going to conclude our gathering by singing All Things Rise one more time. What a song. What a song to kind of put the icing on today's cake. And then after that, we've got a... See, I'm doing the Timothy in jail moment here. Like, after that, we are going to go out to an Easter egg hunt for our kids. The kids are going to enjoy an Easter egg hunt. And if you would like to call yourself a kid, you are more than welcome to join in. They will melt if they're out there for too long. But just sit with today's benediction. And I mean the invitation I offered. Today, pick this up for yourself. Read it. It'll take you about 40 minutes. And be on the lookout for this message of Christ and Christ's gospel. So now may the God of peace, we thank you for your peace, God. We thank you that all of your work is work towards peace and shalom and rest. We thank you, as Hebrews 4 puts it, that we can enter your rest. And so, Lord, even today, if that rest is not our reality, Lord, I ask that you would turn hearts towards that reality even now. That you would turn our hearts towards your rest for our souls. You are our shepherd, and you lead us to good places. And your gospel is one of those good places. This new story for us to find our place in. So, Lord, as we enter into the story of your gospel, as we enter into the frame it puts up before our eyes, we don't just respond with our mind, but we respond with our lives and our whole beings. We say, yes, Lord, we want to respond with our yes. We want to respond by living into that. We say yes to that, Lord. Lord, we receive what you have done, the promises behind us, and we look forward to the promises in front of us. Promises where you will make all things new. Things will be completely at peace. You are the God of peace. And today on this Easter Sunday, we remind ourselves that you have been brought up from the grave, that the tomb is not empty, that death is in the grave and it's been left there and you have not carried it forward. You are the Christ who rose. And we can tether ourselves to that. You have been risen from the grave. Your promises are true. You truly are Lord. You truly are the one who defeats death. And we thank you for that today. So we tether to that today as well. You are the great shepherd of our lives, and in you we'll have everything we need, because you will give us the things that we truly need. You will take us to the good pastures we need to be at. You will lay us down for rest. You will take us to waters that will revive our souls. So, Lord, in our deep places today on Resurrection Sunday, we say yes to that kind of resurrection in us. Lord, resurrect in us what needs to be resurrected. Bring it to life, because you're the one who can do so. And Lord, for your blood as the Passover lamb that has covered our sin, Lord, we say again, we are sinners in need of your work. We cannot do it ourselves. We refuse to believe that lie that creeps in straight away. You could just do this yourself. You can fix this. No, we can't. Lord, we respond to you and say, Lord, thank you for your work, your atoning work on the cross. Thank you for all it's done. And with our lives now, we just respond to your work and say, thank you that you forgive us. You forgive our sin. You forgive our shame. And you make us clean, pure, and good. Thank you for that work. And Lord, we ask now for your equipping on our lives. We ask for your equipping in all that we are doing. By your Spirit, come and put new things in us. Lord, bring good fruit and faithfulness into our lives, that we could go about doing your will faithfully. As we tether to these points, Lord, would you restore tired hands? Would you bring healing to weak knees? We grab a firm grip on all that you've done. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen. Would you ear to and stand with me, and the team are going to lead us in the final song.